Well, what a good and awesome God we serve. Amen? It's a good morning to be together and to be worshiping with you all. It's a great morning to understand that we as believers can have a new life in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks, a new life. The old is gone, the new is now here. We've been working through Ephesians, and just in case you've forgotten, let me break it down again once more. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about doctrine. It's all about, look what God has done. And the last three chapters, that's where we're at right now, chapter 4, the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, we're really focusing on, because of what God has done, now what do I need to do? What's the practical, boots on the ground kind of things that I can do in response to what my God has already done? So we've been in chapter 4, we've been seeing how we have a new life. And chapter 4, what we looked at last week, we're realizing that that corresponds to chapter 2. When we're reading in chapter 2 about who we were, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. What horrible news that is, but what a stark reality that is for each of us, right? You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And then we get to verse 4 of chapter 2, and God changes everything. But God, being rich in his mercy with the love with which he loves us, made us alive together in Christ. So we've gone from death to life. If we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, that is our story. Isn't there an old hymn that says, this is my story, this is my song? That's what it is right there. We have been marched from the kingdom of death, and we have entered into the kingdom of life because of Jesus. And chapter 4, it breaks that down. It reminds us of that truth. It reminds us of what God has done. And it tells us that now that we are new, we ought to act like it. We aren't just a bunch of zombies wandering around saying, okay, I still have life, but I still smell. My flesh is still rotting. I'm still doing the same things that I used to do. I'm pretending that I have new life, but really I look and act and sound and think like I used to. Is that the Christian life? No. That's where you guys say no. Okay. All right. I'm just helping, you know, it's still early, maybe we haven't all had our coffee. That's where we say no, because we say no, God has called us something bigger and better. Not just to be positionally a new life, but to practically and live our new life in a way that pleases and honors him. But last week, as we talked about how we're no longer old, we're now new, it reminds us that there are some practical steps. There are some things that we need to think through. There's some things that we need to understand. Because, let's be real, last week you might have left and said, yes, praise the Lord, I'm new. And maybe you go, okay, well, now what? How do I live this new life? If God has created me new, how do I live it? What does that look like? And unfortunately, I think in a lot of churches, and I mean, there isn't one church that does this. I think it's just a lot of churches. We teach the truth, but then we have a difficult time with that follow-up, with that practical, this is how you do it. So today, that's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to look at what it looks like to live the new life that we can have in Jesus Christ. But in order to understand what Ephesians chapter 4 is telling us, we have to go to a couple other verses, a couple other passages first. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he has called you, is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right there in verse 16, Peter is quoting from Leviticus chapter 11, where God says, I am God, I am holy, you need to be holy too. And that's a big deal. that's a hard thing for all of us to swallow, because if we truly understand what holiness means, when we read and hear God say, I'm holy, therefore you need to be holy, if we truly understand what holiness means, then all of us quickly realize we can't do that. It's kind of like Michael Jordan. I can say that up here, right? It's not football, so we can talk about basketball, right? It's kind of like Michael Jordan saying, hey, I'm the best basketball player of all time, so you be the best basketball of all player of all time, just like I am. Yeah, okay. I miss layups, all right? I went to the rec center to play basketball, and I was like, okay, I got this. This is good. This is great. Some of the guys were there. They saw. I'm not that good anymore. Or maybe I was never that good, and I'm more aware of my skill now, right? Here's the thing about holiness. If we truly know what holiness means and is, then that should scare us when we read a verse like this. When we read God say, I am holy, so you need to be holy as well. When we read Peter say, he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That scares me, because I know that I, on my own, am incapable of being holy. Do you know what holiness means? Holiness means being set apart. So if we look in the Old Testament, and again, Peter is quoting from Leviticus chapter 11. If we look at the Old Testament, God has called the nation of Israel to be holy. He says, I am creating a nation of my own, my people, and I am calling them to be holy, meaning they are set apart, they are separated from the world. And a lot of times in our Christian circles nowadays, in the 21st century, we get holiness mixed up. We don't quite understand that, what that means, because we hear that word separate and we say, great, I need to be separated from the world. And that quickly turns into isolationism. And so we end up living in gated communities, and the only people we interact with are Christians. And we completely shun the world. We isolate ourselves from this big, bad, horrible world, but we forget Jesus' words when he says, I'm not pulling you out of the world. You're in the world, but remember, you're not of it. There's a difference between being isolated and being holy, being separated. So when God is talking to the nation of Israel, he's saying, I'm making you holy. I'm separating you. I'm separating you to myself. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in the Old Testament, it meant that the Jewish people, the Israelites, they looked so different. If we look through Leviticus, we see all the laws that God gives. We see all these ceremonial things, all these purification laws. We see all these things, and we look at them and you say, wow, a lot of these laws, a lot of these things that God gave them was to specifically distinguish them from the nations around them. But there's a problem there. Because if we keep reading the book, we get into the book of Samuel and 2 Samuel. And then what's the next book after 2 Samuel? Kings. See, that's a problem. Because God, when he's setting up this covenant with the Israelite people, when he's making them his people, when he's saying, I'm calling you to be holy, I'm calling you to be mine, I'm calling you to be separated to me, I don't want you to look like the rest of the nations around you. And then in the book of Samuel, the Israelites, they start murmuring and they say, wow, everybody around us, they have this thing called a king. We should be like everyone else around us. We should have a king too. Hey, Samuel, give us a king. Anoint us a king so that we can be like all the nations around us. If we read Samuel, we read out that he's crying out to God. He says, no, God, why are they doing this? Why are they wanting to be like the nations around them? Why are they rejecting my leadership? God had set Samuel up to be the leader. Why are they rejecting my leadership? Why do they want a king? And God says, they're not rejecting you. What are they doing? They're rejecting me. And so it starts there in the depths of our hearts when God says, I've called you to be holy. I've called you to be separated. I've called you to be different from the world all around you. It starts in our hearts where we start to say, yeah, but they look like they're having a good time. Yeah, but every other family I know, they do this. Yeah, but every other person, every other coworker, they go about their business in this way. And so, God, I know you've called me to do it this way. I've known you've called me to do these things, but everybody else, they're doing that. So it's not that big of a deal if I do this, is it? We become just like the Israelites in that way when we look around us and we say, wow, the rest of the world, they are doing it this way. It won't be so bad if I start doing it that way as well. And we keep reading the book, we keep reading the Old Testament, and we realize that didn't work out quite so well for the Israelite people. They had King Saul, and that didn't end well. Spoilers. Then they had David, and things looked like they were going well, but you actually dive into the story of David, and you realize his own kids were trying to kill him. And then you continue on and realize that David's son, Solomon, he created this kingdom, and it was great, and it was grand, and it was spectacular, but he set up the conditions so that Solomon's son would actually split the nation. There'd be a civil war. Then you have Israel in the north and Judea in the south, and here in the south, we have a couple of good kings throughout its history. Not many, but a couple. But in the north, you know how many good kings they had? Zero. Well, I guess they succeeded. I guess they ended up just like all the other nations around them. I guess they got what they wanted, huh? You see where it leads when we get what we want? Destruction. Bad things. So we really read God saying, be holy, be separated, be set apart, be different, because I'm different. And holiness, it doesn't just mean be different. It doesn't just only mean be separated, because let's be real. You and I, we've all seen a lot of weird people, right? We've seen those people and we go, okay, they must be pretty holy. They're very different, right? It doesn't only mean that. It means set apart for a specific purpose. And as we understand that definition, then maybe we can start to think, well, maybe with God's help, I can do this holiness thing. Maybe with God's help, I can do this new life thing. Because if I'm set apart, if I'm separated, and I'm asking God to give me strength to not be like the rest of the world around me, to really walk and live this new life that he's giving me, And so what's the purpose behind that? What is he calling me to do? Well, let's go to let's go to Titus. There isn't a second Titus. Just go to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Can I get an amen to that? I think I've just read most of our testimonies right there, right? It's interesting how both here in Titus and then in Peter that we just read, and then also in Ephesians and even parts of Romans as well, the wording is similar, right? For we ourselves were once. You realize what that's telling us? That's in the past. You once were this, but it's inferred that you no longer are this, right? There's another word here, that a couple words that should sound familiar because we just read them in 1 Peter. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. We ourselves are the ones that are the fuel of our passions, our desires, our sinfulness. If we read other places in the New Testament, we read, what is temptation? Temptation is your own sinful desires carrying you off to devour you. We got to realize that the problem's us, isn't it? That's where it's got to start. But let's continue on. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you catch the secret there? I don't want to call it secret because it's very plain, but did you catch it? If we're asking that question, how do I be holy? How do I live this new life? We just found the answer. God says, I'm holy, and so therefore you need to be holy. And we are sitting here and we're saying, but God, it's impossible. I'm not holy. Right now, I'm probably even sinning. Right now, I'm doing something. I'm saying something. I'm thinking something that's not of you. Right now, there's all these things in me that are not of you. How could I ever be holy? How, Lord? And he gives us the answer. Not by our own works, not by our own righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. See, folks, when we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, there's these awesome things that happen. And some of us, a lot of us, probably put our trust in Jesus at a young age. And if you have that testimony, as I said the other week, God bless you. He saved you from a lot of hurt and heartache. Never, ever think that your testimony is boring. But the incredible thing about when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, when you put your trust in him, your sins, they get taken away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as our sins go. God forgives us our sins because of Jesus' death on the cross. But did Jesus stay dead? You all know the answer. This is another opportunity for us to say no, okay? He rose again from the grave. And when he rose again from the grave, he imparted something. He imputed something. He gave us something. His righteousness, his right standing with God. And when we put our trust in Jesus, we have his righteousness, and we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, making his home inside of us. This is God himself, and he looks at you and he says, I want to move in. He looks at you and he says, you are prime real estate for me. And the Holy Spirit, he moves in and he gives us this ability to actually be holy. He gives us this ability to actually live our lives in a way that pleases God. All the things that we are sitting here thinking, I could never do that. I could never be that good of a person. Any of you have people in your life that you look at them and you're like, you're just better than me, man. There's a couple friends that I have that I look at and I just say, man, you are just more godly than me, than I will ever be. You have those people in your life? Well, God gives you the ability, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, he gives you the ability to not just live like them, but actually to live better than them. He gives you the ability to live a life that is holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. Because Jesus did all the work. Because Jesus washed you clean with his blood. Because Jesus gave you his righteousness. Because Jesus made it possible for the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. Because Jesus is your Savior. So who is all of this thing about? It's about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about him. So when we ask the question, God, how can I be holy? Really, the question is, if Jesus is really my Lord and Savior, and if the Holy Spirit is truly living in my life, how could I not be holy? You're sitting here and maybe you're thinking, okay, that sounds good, but I know me. I know I've put my trust in Jesus. I know the Holy Spirit's living inside me. I know all this intellectual knowledge. I know all of these things, but I still sin. You're not alone. Me too. We all do. So there's got to be something, there's got to be another answer for this, isn't there? Well, thankfully there is. Go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we get to verse 11. It says this, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. There's that word again, huh? Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those whom you have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Let's continue on. Look at verse 15. It says this: "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, under grace? By no means. Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness." If we're reading that, if you're a kind of person that doesn't like to be told what to do, it's me, by the way. My thoughts on politics should now be clear to you, okay? Anyway, that's all I ever say about politics up here. Anyway, we read that and we say we're free from the slavery of sin, and we say, woohoo! Amen! That's great news! But then we keep reading, and what does Paul say next? You're free from sin to become slaves to righteousness. That's kind of weird, right? Why would God set us free in order to put us in chains again? That's not what happens, actually. The word there, slave, is the word doulos in the Greek. And the word doulos actually means willing slave, bond servant. So we're saying, Lord, I could not take the chains of slavery, of sin. I could not take those chains off of myself. Jesus did that for me. He broke those chains. He made me free. And so, Lord, because he has made me free, I am willingly becoming your servant. I am willingly becoming your slave. I am willingly bonding myself to you because of everything that you've done for me. So we're looking at this progression. God calls us to be holy as he is holy, because we are no longer old, we are now new. We're understanding that we can be holy because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, but we recognize that sometimes we still sin. We recognize that we still mess up. We recognize that we're still human. And that's why we look at the positional versus practical holiness. Positionally, if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in him, positionally, you are holy. Positionally, you are made clean, you are made new, you are his, and there is nothing that anyone, not even yourself, can do about that. That's great, isn't it? What a great position to know that we have. But we deal with this thing, a lot of people call it this already but not yet reality. Think about it. If you have decided to engage yourself to a person to be married, you're saying that you love them and that you are committing to them, there's that small aspect of already but not yet. So you've already in your heart and mind, you've committed to marry them, but there's not that ring on the finger yet. You haven't made those vows quite yet. So positionally, you are bonded to them, but practically speaking, no, it just hasn't happened yet. And as we look at our own lives, are we still here on this earth? I think so. I don't think we're in some matrix, right? I think we're here. So if we're still here, then that means that God has work for us to do here on this earth. Mainly the Great Commission. Go into all the earth and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them, helping them understand who Jesus is. That's our mission. That's our marching orders. We have a mandate on our lives to make Jesus known. But because we're still here, because we are still in the flesh, because we are not yet glorified positionally or practically speaking with Christ in heaven, there is still sin. We look at our chains sometimes. We look at if we are willingly becoming a slave to righteousness. Sometimes I think that we look at those and we mistake those. It's like we're We're in the new life. We're in the new land, the new nation of Jesus Christ and life and sinlessness and holiness and perfection. And sometimes we look at that and we get confused. Sometimes we look at that and we hear the lies of our old life. We look at that and we say, no, I'm still the old man. I'm still the old person. And so I'm still going to sin. I'm still going to live my life for me. I'm no longer a bond slave, a bond servant of Christ. I'm no longer a doulos. I'm just simply living for me. That happens way too often in our life, doesn't it? That happens to us a lot more than we're willing to admit, doesn't it? But thankfully, as we read the words of God, as we read the Bible and we understand more and more what our true position is, that helps us with the practical everyday life. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25, it says this: "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." See, the reason why we went to those other passages before reading this passage is because we need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to understand God's call on our life. But as we jump back into Ephesians chapter 4, we recognize that this whole chapter has been about the importance of unity in the body. We understand that as this little section, verses 17 through 32, it's talking about the new life that we have, but it's reminding us that this new life that we have, it's a life that is shared as well, isn't it? And if we run back to John, as Jesus is praying for his disciples, this incredible thing that he says, he prays that his disciples would be perfectly one, just as the Father and Son are perfectly one. He's praying for the church, that's you and me. He's praying that the church would be perfectly one in a way that reflects who God is. So the way that we live our lives, that's got to reflect who God is, both on an individual level and as a community level as well. And we read in John and we wonder, okay, well, why is Jesus praying this? And he gets to the point so that the world will look at them and know that they belong to me. Jesus says, I want my church, my followers, I need my body to be united, so that the watching world will see them and they will point this watching world to me. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We understand something right there, that our unity as the body, our unity as the church, that's the greatest means of evangelism. Right there. Jesus himself is saying, hey guys, you want to reach this lost and dying and hopeless and helpless world? You wanna reach them? Well, you gotta love one another. You gotta be kind to one another. You need to be tender-hearted. You need to put away all falsehood. You need to stop cheating each other. You need to stop lying to each other. You need to stop stealing from each other. Don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouth. How often do we do that without even thinking? How often do we gossip under the guise of a prayer request? I got somebody about that one, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. God has called us to be holy as individuals, And God has called us to be holy as a community. God has called us, the individual members of the body, to work together as individual members do work together, reflecting the new life, the new position that we have in Jesus Christ, and together that body works together to reach a dying world for Jesus. It's pretty neat, isn't it? As we understand that you, as an individual, the way you live your life, it really matters. The way that you choose to live each day, it matters. And you know who it matters for? First and foremost, Jesus, because he died for you. But it also matters to the people sitting in the row next to you. The way that you live your life over here, it impacts the people sitting over here. Because if we're one body, then the way that we treat each other, the way we think about each other, the way that we speak to each other, it is a reflection of who Jesus is. Ouch, right? I say ouch because I know even myself, it's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Pretty difficult thing to live up to. You thought that being holy just as God is holy was difficult? Try being holy with other people. We all know people, don't we? There's a fun saying that my seminary professors would always say, ministry is great, but it'd be a whole lot easier without people. I got some claps out of that one. You guys seem to know what I'm talking about here, right? But ministry actually wouldn't exist. It wouldn't be ministry if it wasn't for people, now would it? This life that God has given us, it is a new life, and that matters for us as individuals, but it really, really matters for us as a community as well. On the back of the little insert in your bulletin, there are four little keys, little rules, little fun communication helps that are pulled right here from Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And it helps us to have better communication with one another. It's a practical tip, a practical way that we ourselves can love one another better. So, as you're walking away today, I want to remind you that you can start this right now. The interactions that you have with one another, it can start right now. This truth that we just worked through as we went to 1 Peter and Titus and Romans and back to Ephesians, this truth that we just talked about, it doesn't just have to be this truth that is just kind of up there. It's just intellectual knowledge. It's just something that, yeah, we aspire to that. No, you can put it in action today. God's called you to be holy. God's called me to be holy. God's called us to be holy. And we, together, have a mission to glorify God, to make Jesus' name known. Let's do that here in Waupaca County. Let's do that in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in the grocery store. We can do that with his help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and how good you are. We thank you for your awesome truth. Lord, it is difficult for us to understand and swallow the pill that you want us to actually be holy. But it's a standard that you have set, and it's a standard that you and only you can help us reach. So, Lord, even as we struggle with sin now in this life, we know that you are working on us. You're purifying us. You're sanctifying us. And so, Lord, I pray that we live our lives in a way that does please you. Help us love one another better. Lord, let us put away all that stuff, all those things of our former life, our former desires, our former passions, our former life, the old person. Let us put that away and fully walk in the new life that you've given us. Help us to love one another so this watching world can see that we belong to you and that they would put their trust in you and you alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.